Well, finishing up the series on the good life. A good life is all about how when we encounter God, when we encounter Jesus, there is a fullness, there is a peace, there is an awareness of things that transcends the normal, the good life. And it's as different than the good life that America often defines as the good life. The good life, as we like to view as Americans, and maybe other countries as well, though I've never lived in other countries, is the life that is void of tension, the life that is void of question marks. The good life we think of as the good life where I have all my bases covered, I've got all my insurance policies up to date, I've got all my money in the bank, I've got no relational difficulties, everything is clear sailing, and I've got a backup plan for anything that might happen to my primary plan. It's all good, good, it's all good. This is not the good life that we see with Jesus. Nothing wrong with having great insurance, great savings, nothing wrong. I love having a life that is void of conflict. There's nothing wrong with that, but oftentimes the good life includes tension, healthy tension. The good life is including healthy tension, not necessarily the tension that Chuck talked about last week, which is about pain and difficulty, although that certainly is tension. I'm talking about the kind of tension that comes with uncertainty, the kind of tension that is on the front end of an adventure when you're not sure what the X factor is on the other side, the kind of tension where you don't have all of the data that's in, but you have to make a decision, the kind of tension that's present when you're thinking about giving your life to Christ, but there's some things in the Bible you're not sure if you like yet, the kind of tension is there when you're dating somebody and you think this might be the one, you think you're ready to go, but there's this element of what this person does, you're going, I don't know how that's going to... The kind of tension that exists when you've always wanted to start your own business and the market condition seems like now is the right time, and yet you don't have exactly the amount of money in the bank that you wish that you had to cover everything in your life. The kind of... I mean, I could go on and on and on. These are the sort of healthy tension that exists in the good life. I just lived the good life, both the good life of Jesus and the good life of the American life. I just had a lot of time off. It was great. It was wonderful. Relatively stress-free. Really, really good. But nonetheless, there was tension there. One of the things that I like to do when I go away is I like to have an extended motorcycle trip. So I did this last year, and I had a trailer lined up to borrow, and I went over the day before the trip to borrow this trailer. It was going to go in the back of my pickup truck, and then some dudes were going to be flying out and meeting out there and everything, and the trailer was stolen. It was gone. Tension, tension. Oh no, I've been planning this for a long time. What are we going to do? And so I got a friend of a friend of a friend of a friend who had a trailer I could use. I borrowed this trailer, took off, and actually that tension of not knowing if the trip was going to happen or whether or not, and I interpret it this way, whether or not God would provide another trailer for me to use, to borrow, was actually part of what made the trip really good, part of what made it special. Isn't that true? Many of the most stressful things that we've encountered is part of why things are so sweet right now, because we went through the stress. Just a couple pictures, a little family photo time. It's one of our photos in the Grace Basin, Wyoming, going through sand, crazy. Most of the ride was off-road, and then just one little video I'll show you. We were able to get up to this spot where normally no man treads or rides before. Pretty cool little opportunity. And actually, this vista and this scenery was as cool as it was because it almost didn't happen. When something doesn't almost happen and you have to go through the tension is when something is beautiful and something is special. Tension is filled all throughout the entire Bible. Throughout the whole Bible, there's tension. The Bible says that God is one, and yet God exists in three persons, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Tension. Wait a minute. Well, which is it? Don't understand. The Bible tells us that we are to give God glory in all situations. God gets all credit, all glory, but yet we are to take responsibility and get things done. Hold on. What is it? The Bible tells us that we are to work and rest. Wait, which is it? Tension. It would be very clear if the Bible just said, look, work all the time, or just sit in your butt and rest all the time. No, there's a tension. I understand you enjoyed my good friend Mike Breen, who spoke two weekends this summer. Did you have a good time with old Mike? Mike from Britain, yes. Mike Breen, yes, great, great guy. His second week, he had a teaching that's been impacting me more and more, where he talked about the normal mode of our existence is that we rest from work. We work and then we rest. We rest from work. But really, the biblical model is that we rest to work. Rest to work. Some of us are newer around here in the last 6 weeks or in the last year, and you might wonder, why is it, Brian, you go away for 6, 7, 8 weeks, however long it is, but gosh, must be nice to be you. Yes, it is nice. It's a wonderful blessing that you all afford me and the board affords me. I'm very, very thankful for it. Let me give you a little history of it. Crossroads was about 16 years old or so, and we started the church. 11 people invited me to come to Cincinnati to help start a church that was for people who had given up on church but not necessarily given up on God. We raised about 35 people who were part of the core group before we started our first weekend services in 1996. And those first couple years, it was just like my hair was on fire. Go, 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 go. I was like a one-arm paper hanger doing so many things. And it was crazy to do all the things I was doing and try to have something of interest and helpfulness on a weekend during a message. So about 2 years in, after not really having much vacation time to speak of, the board very generously said, look, it'd be really great, and we agree it's a good idea for you to get away for an extended period of time in the summer, have time to connect with your family because you have to work most weekends, your family's off on the weekends, so you're not able to have that family time, and to give you time to kind of bone up on material to have something of value to say for the rest of the year. So it became a study break. I would go away and I would read a dozens of books, dog-ear them, underline them, and I'd hang out at a pool and hang out with the kids, laugh, all that kind of stuff, and then come home with all kinds of content and material to preach on for the rest of the year. And then as the church started to grow, it started to morph more and more from a study break to a summer break. I used to go into the summer having done a full year of hospital visitations and staff issues and preaching and long-range planning and crisis. I'd come into middle of June going, oh, I'm tired. I can't do it anymore. Oh, whew. And I would go across the finish line as a marathon runner saying, whew, another year, I got it done. Now let's just kind of relax. Let's have a break. And then as the church started to mature, more volunteers started doing things that I was doing. More staff members started doing things I was doing. And I was able to focus. And as time went on, I started going into the summer break less and less tired. In fact, this last summer, I completed the cycle. This last summer, when I went into this most recent break, I felt weird. I felt, man, I feel good. I actually feel like I have energy. Maybe I shouldn't go away this summer. Or maybe I should change things. And I realized, no, I've completed the cycle. Now I am resting to work instead of being totally worn out from work and now resting. And there's still tension there. There's tension of how much should I work? There's constant tension. If you feel tension, healthy tension, it's good. It's good. It's because that is the way God works. God works in the midst of tension, in the midst of a break, in the midst of understanding exactly how to behave in a certain way. This is what God does. Tension of God chooses us into his family. It's called adoption. And at the same time, we have free will. God says, I'm not wishing for any to perish, but for all to have eternal life. So what is it? Choosing or free will? How do these things go together? When we don't understand that life is about tension, and even the Bible is about tension, we'll misunderstand and misinterpret things all the time. Robert McQuilkin, former president of a Bible college, put it better than I could. He says this, it's easier to go to a constant extreme than to stand in the middle of biblical tension. And if you don't see that in the Bible there is tension, you'll do one of two things. One, you'll say, well, the Bible's full of contradictions. I can't trust it. No, there's tension there. And if you don't see that it's full of tension, you'll fully wade over on one biblical concept and be totally unbalanced. And in our society, America, we don't like tension. We stay away from tension. We don't like to think through the tension. We see this happening right now in our political process. Political. Everyone's clenching their pucker right now. Oh, no, don't go there. Yes, I'm going to go there. We see this right now. Okay, so if you're on the left, you take a look at Mitt Romney, and you go, you know what, Mitt Romney, he's just a richy rich who doesn't understand the normal guy and is against the middle class. And if you're on the right, you look at Barack Obama and you go, you know what? The guy's a closet socialist, probably a closet Muslim as well, who doesn't value the founding of the Constitution. And this is what our country purports. We do that. We don't want the tension of looking at two different philosophies and saying, all right, where in here is truth? Where in here is what would work best in the country? Where in the midst of these things is actually, well, where's the Bible? Where's Jesus land on these things? We don't want to do that. We just want to say, oh, that's my guy. The other guy's stupid. Oh, that's my guy. The other one's... We can't wrestle with tension. We can't think anymore in our country. I'm not talking about compromise, like let's just take the middle ground. I'm saying oftentimes polar opposites both contain truth, and in the midst of that tension is where new breakthroughs go. And right now, you're probably in your life in the midst of some sort of tension. And don't be deluded to find the easy way out to make the tension go away, because the power may be in going through a unique territory that other people aren't willing to go through. The biblical life has healthy tension. Now, Jesus has been going through these different things in the book of John. We're looking today at the seventh miracle. He does seven miracles in the book of John. They're known as the seven signs. Signs of his divinity, signs of his uniqueness, signs of the life that he offers that no one else can actually have. And as the backdrop to the seventh and most profound, crazy thing that he does, we have to understand he has a relationship with these two women named Mary and Martha, not Mother Mary, but another woman named Mary and Martha. And in an earlier scene, he's visiting with them in their house, and these people are the polar opposites. Talk about opposite and tension. Martha is the worker bee. She gets it done. She's doing the dishes. She's cooking. She's making sure everything is okay. Mary, on the other hand, she's the one who just enjoys the moment, just wants to sit with Jesus and listen and experience. Here's another tension in the Bible. Working and waiting. The Bible tells us to work. We're to take responsibility. We're to get things done. Jesus equips us to be his hands and his feet. And at the same time, we are to wait. Isaiah says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up like wings on eagles. Okay, so what is it? Am I supposed to work? Am I supposed to wait? Well, there's tension there that's to be interpreted in each individual situation. Here we have Mary and Martha are on opposite ends of this situation. And they send word to Jesus. Well, here, let me just read it for you. Here's what it says. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. This is their brother Lazarus. He whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified through it. So Jesus is in a tense situation. Somebody is dying. There is tension here. And he says there's something deeper about to happen. He says this sickness is about something much, much bigger. It's about people seeing me and my unique identity. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, who later on started a retail store that went public. So when he heard that Lazarus, I mean, he had an amazing thing. I mean, the guy just got stuff done, and then it finally died just recently. So then Jesus, who loved Martha and her sister Lazarus and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, hold on. Tension. Whoa, hold on. Okay, you just established you love Mary, you love Martha, you love Lazarus. Wonderful. Here there's a problem, and you do nothing. And you stay 2 days longer. Whoa, it's obvious what you should do. Just immediately go. Why wait 2 days? Weird, odd. Some of us are in a situation right now. You're going, God, why are you not doing X? Why is this not falling into place? Why? It just is so obvious it should happen this way. You don't like the tension. But again, greatness very frequently comes on the other side of the gateway of tension. Then after this, he said to his disciples, hey, let's go to Judea again. This is where Mary and Martha and Lazarus are. Let's go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going to go there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Disciples say, well, Jesus, I really appreciate right now that you want to go be with your friends. Finally, by the way, I'm glad you came to your senses, but not a good idea. You're going into the hotbed of persecution. You're going into the hotbed where the religious leaders and authorities are, and they don't like you, and they don't like your message. You're taking followers away from them. You're cutting into their offerings. You're taking some of their glory. This is not a good idea. Don't go there. Again, I keep using this word, but it's true. You got to see it. You could cut the tension with a knife. Why would you do that? Why would you willingly go into a difficult spot? Jesus says, look, I have a unique opportunity here. While it's daytime, while it's daytime, I need to make hay, I need to do this. There'll come a time when the lights will be off and I have no opportunity to make a difference, but while it is day, I need to have my life count for something. You ever notice that every great person that you know, you think they're great because of the past tense in their life? You ever notice that? I like reading biographies. I'm reading a biography right now of Dwight D. Eisenhower. The only reason I'm reading his biography is because the guy had the tension of planning the attack on Iwo Jima. The only reason he's interesting at all to me, anybody's interesting, is because there was a crucible of tension and they stood toe to toe and they went through it. In fact, you, every positive character quality you have in your life right now is there because of past tension. The tension that we try to escape, that we think is bad, is the very stuff that makes the good life. It's the very stuff that forms us. It's the very stuff that causes greatness. And Jesus himself lives and walks and moves in the midst of that tension. He felt the tension. On their way there, they're taking off on their way, and Jesus learns something as being divine. He gets insight that only God could have, which, by the way, here we go again, tension. Jesus, fully man, fully divine. What is he? Is he human? Is he God? What is it? There is it. He is both. He is both, and he exhibits characteristics of both from time to time. And now he exhibits a characteristic of knowledge that only he would have as the divine, knowing that Lazarus has died. It says this. Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Jesus said, okay, he's dead, but I'm going to keep going because there's a higher purpose and there's something you're going to see that's pretty amazing. And the disciples are going, man, why are we still on this death march? This is just not a good idea. Now, one of the reasons or one of the examples of how we try to escape tension is that we don't want to live in the tension of seeing that somebody's a multifaceted person. We just want to categorize somebody. I just gave political examples. We just want to categorize somebody and be done with them, but also in our own personal life. We just want to see somebody and we know they made a mistake, and so we just go, oh, well, that person's a da-da-da-da-da-da. Or we just want to have a beautiful, pristine view of somebody that they don't make any mistakes, and we just want to lift them up on a pedestal. And here we have a person who many of us, if you've heard the story, think pretty negatively of, Thomas. You've heard of Thomas? He created an English muffin, and Lazarus department stores chose not to carry it, but they still have English muffins, don't they? Thomas's English muffins? I'm a bagel guy myself. English muffins are too English. I'm American. And so, where was I? Thomas. Oh, yes, Thomas. He's known as Doubting Thomas, right? He's a Doubting Thomas. Even if you don't know the story in the Bible, you know someone is a Doubting Thomas. This traces back to when Jesus actually literally and physically raises from the dead. Some women come and tell the disciples, and Thomas goes, come on. Yeah, I don't believe it. I'll tell you what. As soon as I could put my fingers into the hole in his side, into his marks on his wrist, then I'll believe. He's known as a Doubting Thomas. People are like, oh, doubter. Like you would have done anything different? Really? Really? Like, you know, you're someplace and all of a sudden find out this guy has risen from the dead. We would have done the same thing. I would have, but yet Thomas really looks as if he's the guy of no faith. He's the guy willy-nilly, doesn't stand strong. But look what this Thomas is. He's called the twin, capital T twin, as if he and Jesus are linked. And he says this. He says, let's go, that we'll die with him. He said, Jesus, you want to go into the buzzsaw? Game on, I'm in, I'm there. And we'll never see the beauty of somebody's personality and who they are unless we enter the tension and get beyond our initial first impression. Thomas is ready to go. He's ready to go. So Jesus and the disciples are about 2 miles away, and the buzz starts to get back into the town. People are realizing, oh no, he's here, crazy, oh gosh. And Mary and Martha find out about this. And so when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, If you'd been here, my brother would not have died, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Interesting, we see their normal personality characteristics still in force. Martha was the one who was cooking and cleaning before while Mary was just hanging out with Jesus, and here it is again, here it is again. Martha's the one that's on the move getting stuff done. Martha normally gets the bad rap. She normally gets the one that's the busybody, you know, she's not spiritual. Personally, I like Martha's response to the situation better. Martha's going, Jesus coming? I'm getting in aggressive mode. I'm going. She rushes. Hey, hey, she gets, and what's Mary doing? Oh, I'm just going to sit here and wait. I don't know. Martha, in my opinion, she's the one who has the better spirituality. She's getting up and she's trying to get it done. She's doing anything that she can. Say, hey, great to see you right now. Wonderful. Would have been early, a few days earlier. Maybe you could have done something. But even now, I believe, you can do something that only God himself could do. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, spoiler alert, Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But understand his definition of himself that he gives to Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. Throughout the book of John, you've seen this. Jesus refers to himself in various ways, such as, I am the bread of life. I am living water. I am the resurrection and the life. There's something very significant that is happening here. Any Jew who heard him talk about this, listened to him with enlightenment or listened to him as if fingernails were going down a chalkboard. Because they knew that when he said, I am the resurrection, the life, what he was saying was, I am God. See, Jews understand that the name of God is Yahweh or Jehovah. And what does that name trace to? It traces to the most significant event in Jewish history, which is when the nation of Israel was in bondage to Pharaoh, to Egypt, and Moses, goes to get, if you're under 30, you're going, Charlton Heston, who is Charlton? I don't understand Charlton. Next service, no one will get that joke at all. Last service, everyone did today. This service, about half the people got it. Charlton, what, NRA guy? Well, why, you know. So Moses goes to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, well, who should I listen to? And God had told Moses to tell Pharaoh, tell him that I am has sent you. He gives him his name. God's name, his identity is I am, and it means I am sovereignly independent of all creation. Everything else has a beginning point. Everything else has been created except me. I have always been and always will be. I am the great I am. And every Jew understood that Jesus very frequently is saying this, I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection of life. He is declaring that he himself is God, that he himself is present. Tension. This is blasphemous. Jesus wasn't just coming around giving a couple of nice, helpful insights to get you to the new place in your business and your family. He was coming around for a radical reorientation of your life to be the good life, to be different, to be a cut above, to be someone who stands in tension and actually goes through it. He says, if you believe, something can happen. Now, his belief here is not believing that later on I can have pie in the sky when I die. He's not talking about eternal life so that I can live on in heaven forever and ever and ever. He's saying that your good life starts now. The good life starts now. The good life includes healthy tension, and it starts now. It doesn't start when I go before pearly gates. It doesn't start when, you know, I get hit by a truck and I go before God in heaven. It continues then, but it starts now. Now, in the midst of any difficulty you have, any uncertainty you have, it starts now. Belief, awareness, understanding, now. This is great. God is not giving you and I a fire insurance policy that makes us okay later on. Now, God wants to meet you in your tension now. He wants to meet you in the midst of the uncertainty, whether or not you'll be get a promotion now. He wants to meet you in the midst of mate selection now. He wants to meet with you and go with you in the process of the uncertainty of whether or not to start the business now. He wants you to encounter his character in the midst of the difficult marriage you're in right now. Not just have it end or not endure it and all of a sudden it gets better. Right now, there's unique ways that you can encounter God that you will not be able to encounter God when you have no problem sitting on a beach. The good life starts now. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming from, who is coming into the world." I believe. So she's saying she believes, but I'm not sure if she really gets the belief that Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is talking about the kind of belief that is the foundation for action. We talk about belief. Do you believe? I believe. Wonderful. Believe. Good. But God is not looking for just intellectual assent. He's looking for holistic alignment. He's looking for every aspect of our lives. Every aspect. There's tension. Dating somebody right now, and we know that Jesus does not want us to do certain things sexually with them, but we feel like, oh, you know, if I don't do this or put out or do that or affirm that, then they're going to be having... Yes, he's calling for the good life, alignment for your sexual behavior. And there will be tension when you choose to be different than the normal course of things. There will always be tension. When you're in the midst of a work environment, there's somebody that people don't like, and it's easy to pile on them and say bad things about them. And you may believe that you should love your enemies, but God doesn't want you just to believe that you should love. He wants you to pray for your enemies and go through the tension of actually treating that person like a human being. He doesn't want you just to think it's not, he wants you to do it. Of course, who hasn't read the many, many times in the Bible where it talks about generosity, making a priority of giving? It is never easy, never, ever, ever tension-free to realign finances and make generosity a priority. Never. But yet, it's that tension of doing, of aligning ourselves financially and being different, that difficulty that causes us to have breakthroughs, to be attached with Jesus instead of our accounts. It's never, ever, 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 ever easy to do the same thing that everybody else does. You stick out when you go the way of Jesus versus other people. God is not asking us to win a multiple choice test about what the Bible says. He's asking us to have full heart alignments. And Martha says that she believes, but the question is she really in? Emotionally, physically, occupationally. Churches are filled with people who have the right ideas, but have the wrong actions. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, finally, she fell at his feet, saying to him, my personal opinion, saying to him, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." If you want to win a Bible trivia contest, there's normally one question that says, what's the shortest verse in the Bible? Here it is. This is the shortest verse. Jesus wept. It's the shortest verse in the entire Bible. It's a beautiful verse that really shows his humanity, that he weeps. But there's actually much more going on here than just him weeping. It says here that he is deeply moved, and it repeats it again in the next section I'm going to read. When it says he's deeply moved, it's not... He has a deep, heart-wrenching cry. He's not saying he's going, he's not saying that. He's weeping for real. There's tears. But when it says he's deep, how does that look on screen, by the way, when I stick out my tongue? And do I look, I mean, gosh, I can't do it and see it at the same time. Bummer. What's being said there is that all of his emotions are on edge. I mean, he is jacked on adrenaline right now. He is grieving for these women that he's very close with. Scholars have surmised that perhaps he's weeping as well because he knows he's going to raise them from the dead, and he's weeping because Lazarus doesn't want to come back from where he is. But also, there's, I believe, a level of uncertainty. It's like he's jacked on adrenaline inside of a locker room, ready to go on to the field, and he's not sure exactly how it's going to turn out. I don't believe that Jesus is right now going, "Hey, don't worry about it. This is going to be good. Just watch. He said before that God is going to bring glory to himself through this event. But the Bible, again, in the tension, it shows us that Jesus wrestles internally all the time. It says in the Bible that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. So there was a growth process. He didn't just pop out of the womb going, ooh, I understand the Old Testament. He grew. It also says that Jesus was tempted in every way, yet without sin. So if he's tempted, he doesn't succumb to temptation, but if he's tempted, he internally wrestles with it. So Jesus lived in tension. And I got to believe right now, he's going, oh man, this could be bad, or this could be great. Something's about to happen here. If you've ever felt the uncertainty that comes with a situation, you don't know how it's going to end, and it could be good or bad, Jesus says, I've been there. I've walked in your shoes. Continues. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. Deeply moved again. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? See, Martha believed. She maybe would have passed the test in seminary. She maybe could have become a member of any church because she had the right beliefs. But really, she doesn't believe. I believe you can do everything, but take the stone away? Oh, come on. Jesus, he's going to stink. The dude's going to stink. I mean, he's been there 4 days, and they haven't even invented embalming fluid yet. Jesus, you understand this? There's no way. This is not a good idea. So you really find out whether or not you're a follower of Jesus based on your reaction in the midst of tension. It's not when everything is going okay that you really find out what you're made of. You find out what you're made of and you recreate your spiritual DNA when you go forward when other people are standing still. And you go forward when other people are retreating. And Martha has a brief, the aggressive one, this is not the kind of belief that God wants in us. He wants the belief that heads to action. And Jesus, by the way, again, my personal opinion, I don't think he's all that certain either. I really don't. I mean, I think he's coming up to the grave going, okay, I'm supposed to do this. That's part of his deeply moved. He's on the precipice here. He's on the edge. He's not walking. Hey, don't worry, folks. No tears. No need to be upset. It's going to be good. Let me tell you, get your cameras out. YouTube is going to have amazing hits by the time I'm done. You can't wait. No, he goes forward and he says, Lazarus, come forth. Crazy. The guy walks out wrapped like a mummy. The place goes bonkers. I tell you what, everybody who stood and was about it grew exponentially. Your greatest growth moments will always happen in the most uncertainty. Your greatest growth moments will always happen when the easiest thing is to do something else, but you do it differently. Because the good life is about doing things that Jesus would do, which is not the way that normal people do it. And the good life includes every realm of experience. Every realm. Every realm. Jesus shows it here. It's not just the belief realm. It's the emotional realm. It's the physical realm. It's the financial realm. It's the occupational realm. It's the relational realm. Every realm of experience Jesus wants to have control of. Every realm of experience, he wants us to invite him alongside us and actually walk behind him. Every single one. And actually, this is why the healthy tension exists. Because God wants all of it. He wants all of us, and that's why it's difficult. I remember one of my biggest moments of tension was when we first came into this building in Oakley. We had been renting facilities over in Hyde Park at a school, and then we bought a building, our initial part of this building over there. And man, it was intense. Tension. Tension raising money. Tension getting all the obstacles dealt with in the design of the building, tension interpersonal conflict there, tension getting volunteers who were going to be able to handle people who were going to come in greater numbers or so. We thought, we didn't know, no guarantee. spent $11 million and did all this stuff on the hope and desire that a building would house more people and more people would come to understand who Jesus was. And it was tension, like, oh my gosh, it's going to be rough. Maybe we should just stay where we are right now, paying $900 a month in rent. Yeah, those were good days. And I'll never forget the feeling of realizing it worked. We went through this tension and God is using it. We doubled in 3 months. We tripled in 6 months. And this brand new building we built is now full. And you would think everybody would be excited about that. Well, there's one person who wasn't excited about it, me. I'm sitting outside. It was during the week and we didn't have any coffee open all day for people to come and use. And I was sitting on a couch in the middle of a desolate atrium. I was 35 years old. And you'd think that I'd be all excited. I was not. I was going, gosh, really? Already this is full? I mean, this is back in the days too, and I had a lot of testosterone. You know, you'd think that I'd be like gearing up. No, I was going, gosh, God, wow. We just spent about everything we could in every realm of our life, and now like the building's full again. God, what do you want? What do you want of me? Is this what the rest of my life looks like? I'm 35 right now, and the next 30, 40 years of my life is have another campaign, get more architects, build a bigger building, try to get volunteers for the different kids' club rooms, the business, and then open up the community. And what, then what? That fills up, and you got to do another one. And I thought, oh, God, if that's what I'm on, I want out. I can't do that. That doesn't appeal to me. And that's when God started to birth inside of me. It was one of my rebirth experiences where God gave me a born-again experience of what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is not a moniker for heaven, which is a spiritual existence when you die. The kingdom of God says that the good life is now and in every realm, even when there's tension. And realize we want to have it so that our church, Crossroads, if we ever went out of business, every atheist, every Muslim in our city would say, Cincinnati is screwed because that place is gone. Because when that place was here, the city thrived. When that place, those people were here, everybody was. The kingdom of God is every realm. The kingdom of God, when the kingdom of God is growing, when the good life is growing, poverty rate goes down, sex and marriage goes up, the beauty of the arts increases, businesses thrive and reproduce themselves, teachers are motivated and kids learn and grow, differing neighborhoods with different complexions are interacting with one another. That's what the kingdom of God looks like. Everybody thriving, God having his way, and people understanding him. So we went through that tension. And it's part of why it's so sweet right now to be on the other side of, all right, we're going to a new place in South Africa. South Africa came about through all of that. Getting ready for a dedication service, dedication of CityLink. That's why that's so beautiful. We went through the tension, stayed with it because of the vision of the kingdom of God. That's why next week with Florence, it's so amazing because, yes, we've continued to grow and have more people come to services, which we always want to have happen, but it's just only one facet. It's not the whole thing. The good life. And this is what God does on a micro level inside of every life who would claim Jesus as Lord. In every life who would say, God, I want you to be glorified through my life and all of my decisions. Be different. Go through the tension. Stand tall. Follow your Lord. Father, thank you for charting a different course, going a different way, being a different entity. I ask that the unique challenges all of us find ourselves in, that you would give us grace to stand, grace to move, and also clarity. Help us to see things that normal people don't see. Thanks, God, for not being normal, for being of a different realm, and yet impacting every realm, including the realm that's sitting in the seats right now. Amen.